coming and visiting with us as well. We appreciate the presence of our visitors. And we pray that the lesson this morning will help us come a little more know about our God and His character. I thought I'd do a lesson that would typify the day that humans have decided to observe, and that is Father's Day. It's a wonderful thing to have fathers, and it's a good thing to give honor and respect to fathers. Certainly as a church, we do not recognize any day man has set aside, but because that is commonly talked about, I think it is a good thing to reaffirm biblically what the Bible teaches about what it means to be not just a father, but to be a man. And so this morning I want to talk with you about foundations of a spiritual man: work, integrity, and courage. I've been to some remarkable funerals in the last year, and I've thought of several of them, and one of them that really came to my mind as I was looking at this outline is a brother that had influenced me many years ago when I was at Sun Valley and visited there and was a member there for 3 years working with Lloyd Barker, but a man by the name of Leroy Golden. Leroy passed away recently, and I'll have to tell you, being at his funeral and hearing the story of his life was remarkable. I'm actually wanting to get the audio of the funeral. I might even put it on our website. But here was a man who went up through the Depression, went up through hard times, and worked hard. And a man of great integrity and courage, and one that influenced me greatly. And as I think back to that generation in particular, my own dad came through the Depression. And that generation that fought in World War II, and that generation that had to go through adversity, there's certain qualities that you'll find in many in that generation. Now, it's not always spiritually that why a person goes these paths, but I want to talk about a spiritual man. A spiritual man will walk down these kind of paths of developing a purpose of life, of developing a approach to their relationships with others and themselves. That's a great blessing. You know, this generation, it's sad to me as I began to look at some of the attitudes that people have toward work, toward honesty, toward the idea of standing up for things. We almost seem to be going down a very opposite path. And some people kind of laugh at past generations and they talk about that as traditional. Let me tell you something. The things we're talking about this morning, traditional is traditional from a standpoint of what God wants. It's from a standpoint of what really will make us happy. It's interesting, as you look at Romans 1, you talk about that which is traditional. It's traditional for men to reject God. It's traditional for many men to go down a path to serve self, but the fruit that they get out of this is not happiness. In Romans 1, describing the world that departed from God, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then he goes on to describe what happens when you serve yourself and you want to take ease and you want to take shortcuts. You end up with a dog-eat-dog world and you end up with unhappiness. Don't give in to the peer pressure of the world. We're going to talk this morning about what it means to be a man of God, what it means to be a spiritual man. We have to learn how to think. We have to learn what a living faith directs us to. And the way that we are directed is to look at the character of God. The character of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. As 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We don't have to live like the world. I want to tell you something. You go down that path, you go down that path to be God's person, it's going to be because you've done it on purpose. It's going to be because you've learned how to struggle and fight and study and love the truth. Real men, godly men and women don't come through a passive process. As Romans 12 and verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're talking about building people. Where does a godly man come from? He comes from a person who's willing to go against the flow. It comes from a person who's willing to see a living God, and it becomes more important than anything else. Where does a godly person come from? He comes from a person who's willing to ignore the applause of those that talk about getting something for nothing and having a life of ease and letting somebody else do it for you. You ignore that and you pursue a living God which directs you down a path of purpose and work and effort and sacrifice. These people that talk about a better way are really miserable people. Let's talk this morning about the three pillars we want to talk about this morning. Let's start off with work. I know that work can be unpleasant at times. I understand that work at times, you can be maybe with a poor boss or maybe have poor associates. Maybe the work itself is not easy to do. And I can understand the burden of work. But men have been designed to work. And you want to take, can you give me an option of work versus a life of ease? I used to think as a kid, what if I won the publisher's sweepstake clearinghouse and I didn't have to work the rest of my life? As I've lived this life, I want to tell you, please, I don't want to be in a place where I have no work. God has made me, God has made men to provide, and it's one of the worst curses to me if you put me in a place where I have nothing to do. Now, I know that not everyone thinks that way. And I don't think that everyone's happy either. I've known of men, good men, who've lived a life and they retired and somehow they decided they were, you know, going to take it easy. They didn't live very long. And again, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong to retire and not work. I'm not saying you have to work all your life in that sense. But really, I think as we're put together, I got to be doing something. I got to have some goals to set. I've got to be active in working. That's how God, I think, has created man. Now, men have to pursue that. It's fascinating that God himself, as he describes the creation, he describes what he did as work. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested the seventh day from all the work which he had done. There's a time for rest. And even in the Old Testament system, there was a day off for rest. But notice, our God worked. Work is honorable. Work is right. When God created Adam before the fall in the Garden of Eden, man had work to do. Work is not evil. In Genesis 2:15, he says, the Lord God took this man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Again, I want to suggest, I keep saying, God designed us to work. You know, we're not busy. I don't like to even think about being in that position. I don't want to be in a place where I have nothing to do. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19, he gave them mental work. Remember, as the creation was brought before Adam, and Adam was to name the various animals. He says he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. In verse 20, it says, so Adam gave names to the cattle. There's various kinds of work. Not all work is physical with the arms and labor. There's mental work. Paradise without something to do just doesn't register with me. And it ought not to you either. We need to have a purpose. We need to have things that we fight for and we pursue. Now, after the fall, we do read about how work became more difficult. Of how that after that man was cast out, suffering came into this world. The earth was cursed. Death and sickness came into this world. And the reason why we have these things, that this world is not going to be the place we live. This world is not going to be heaven. We need to have difficulties in life and the uncertainty of life. And we need to see the decay of our body so that we may want something better. But still, man was to work. Specifically to Adam, the man. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and from dust you shall return. Now notice, to the man he was to work. Sometimes work is not fruitful. Sometimes work is hard. But man was to continue to work. He was to be the breadwinner, so to speak, in terms of God's design for the home. It's interesting, one of the curses of Cain was that he would have a fruitless work. Now, I'll tell you, that's a misery. You can be in a work and have a poor boss, and you know, and you could be in a work that is just as organized and disheveled, and nothing gets accomplished. That's miserable. Have you ever been in a company? I've been in a company that was in the process of destroying itself. I'll never forget. Years ago, I worked for the A&PT company. Those younger generation probably know what is that. That used to be one of the largest grocery chains here in the South. And back in 1975, I worked for their inventory crew for about an 8-month period, and they had what I would call the Gestapo management. They were awful in how they treated their managers and how they treated their employees. In the 8 months that I was working for them before I went back to college, they went from 88 stores to 44 stores. They literally were imploding, and by a few years later, they no longer existed in the South. And it was not fun working for a company like that. It's not fun to be about a place where something is not being accomplished. But nonetheless, work is what we're made for. After the flood, people acknowledge the difficulty of work. Let's talk about Jesus. God's only Son came to this earth. And He did not start His ministry until He was about 30 years old. What was Jesus doing a larger portion of the time before He went into His ministry? His ministry lasted a little over 3 years. What did Jesus do the majority of His life? In Mark 6 and verse 3, as people were wondering about the teaching of Jesus, here was His hometown, and they're going, wait just a minute, He's a local fella. He says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at Him. Now let me notice something here. The Son of God worked, and He worked for years, and He worked hard work. Work is honorable. And young men, prepare for work. Please do not accept the situation where somebody gives you handouts. Don't accept the situation where you live off somebody else. You need to understand that God wants you to provide, and you work at that, and you make that something that you have something that builds you up and that is honorable. The Son of God came and He could work. Certainly we see that example for us. He was trained by His Father. And we certainly see from His background and teaching, He talked about work as well. If you look in His ministry, He talked about wise and foolish builders in Matthew 7, the one that built the house on the sand and the one that built the house on the rock. In Matthew 20, He described landowners hiring workers and giving wages and talking about what is just or unjust as wages. He spoke of servants managing their master's money. Here He talked about one being a steward. And He talked about farmers planting seed. Throughout Jesus' teaching, He talked about work as a common and accepted process by which a man provides for his home. What is your attitude toward work? Now, I know that various situations you may face. I remember I worked a lot of different places before I decided to preach. And I remember one place that I worked that was not an honorable place. There was a firm that I was with, and that the manager of the shop where we were doing repairs, as a practice deception, would actually take a part out of a unit, would have people shine it up and put it back in and charge the company for a new part. I didn't do that, and I didn't last long there. But we talk about honorable work. We should not despise it. There is a place for it. It's very, very interesting as you talk about work. I worry about this generation. I worry about what's being taught. You as a man should not be happy sitting on your rear end when you could go and work and letting somebody take care of you. You need to, I realize sometimes you can't get a job. I'm not talking about that. I realize sometimes there are health situations and you can't do something. I realize that. But we see some within a generation that just think it's great. They can stay home with mom and mom and dad take care of them, and they just sit back and play video games. We can go on and talk about, and I see sometimes in marriage, they'll let the wife provide for the home, and they could get a job, and they could go out and work, and they sit there. In the church at Thessalonica, there were those that wanted others to provide for them. They thought the Lord was coming back soon, and so they quit their job and they sit there and you can just take care of us. No, 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 not in the Lord's church. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 it says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." Work. Now I realize in our economy, in our situation, that sometimes you want to work and you can't find work. I watched my dad when he was in his 50s. He was a bit of a hard worker all of his life. Went through a period there where he couldn't get a job because he was too old. Had a degree in engineering, had a great record in World War II and in leadership. And I watched a difficult time for him as he couldn't for a period get a job. And he went to work for himself. He sold everything he had and he went into a business in order to provide because he had to provide. But I realized that there are those that want to work and maybe not cannot find a job. As you talk about work, you see that we approach work. When we take on a job, it's not just a man that we're working for. It's not just a company we're working for. It's not just something we're doing. God is involved in our work. Here in this passage, we see a master-slave relationship. And I think we can apply that to the workforce. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." Now, how should I work? I should put my heart into it. Why? Because I fear God. Look at verse 23. "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." We as Christians ought to be the best employees there are. We as Christians ought to be the best bosses there are. Because we are made to work. It reflects the glory of God, and our God will praise us for such an attitude. And so again, one element of a godly man is work. Let's talk about integrity. Another element of being a godly man is being able to tell the truth, not be afraid to tell the truth. You know, we live in a world where lies have been exalted. As a matter of fact, we see a government that lies to us. It's very sad. But Satan, I tell you what, who's your daddy? I hope today we can say God is our father. Not everybody has God as their father. And if you have Satan as your father, then lies is okay. You can tell people what they want to hear and you don't worry about it. You tell lies to get advantage of others. Jesus said in John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Let me tell you, who is your daddy? When you love God, you love the truth. You're going to be concerned about right or wrong. When you serve Satan, it doesn't matter. You love getting what you want to get, and you will tell a lie to get by. Let God be your father. You know, it's interesting as you talk about what separates Christians from the world. Look at this, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. When judgment day comes, if you wanted to sum up in one description why there are those that go to heaven and why there are those that do not, we're going to talk about trust in Christ. We're going to talk about the blood of Christ. But we're also going to talk about a changed spirit. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10 it says, "And with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Later on in verse 12 it says that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We as Christians are interested in truth. Now I'll tell you what, in our society today people are saying, "Oh, let's not worry about controversial subjects. Let's not worry about what is true, what is not true. Let's talk about feelings and let's talk about relationships and let's talk about just what we feel we ought to have." That's not the nature of a real Christian. A real Christian wants to know truth. They're going to stand for the truth. They're going to suffer for the truth. And it reflects in your way you communicate with others. It reflects in how you study the Bible. There are people saying that it's negative to seek out truth and discern truth. And I want to tell you, that's we're talking about the very nature of a heart of faith, of how one goes to heaven. But let's go again and talk about honesty. What happens when you choose to let deception be an element of your life? We've already talked about certain work that's dishonest. You don't need to be part of that. Let's talk about relationships. Talking about Father's Day. What are some of the qualities that you've admired in your daddy? I dare say those of you who've had Christian fathers or even honorable fathers, I hope you could say as you look at your dad, my dad always told me the truth. That's an admirable thing. You know, when you love somebody, you want them to see the truth. When you love somebody, you want them to tell the truth. And see what happens, it's quite interesting, is when we accept dishonesty, it's kind of like accepting a little bit of cancer. And we're speaking of cancer here and a deadly cancer, a cancer that cannot be controlled, a cancer that spreads. When you accept a little bit of cancer, it'll destroy you. You talk about the wisdom that comes from God. In James 3:17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. If you cannot discern between good and evil, you don't have a foundation to build anything. And I will tell you, in my life, if there's somebody that will lie for me, they'll lie to me. If I'm a friend with somebody and I see they're lying to somebody else, they'll lie to me. There's something about a very basic element of character that if you're not willing to tell the truth, then you're going to have difficulty in every relationship you sustain. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, number one on the list, whatever things are noble, and goes on, he talks about, think about these things. Do you know why Daniel was such an influential person? You study the book of Daniel, and here he had his people that were over him that respected him. They gave him opportunities. They didn't get very mad about anybody else because they knew something about Daniel. Daniel saw the truth. He is going to stand for the truth. He is going to die for the truth. And I want to tell you, even the world admires that. A great quality to have, not only as a man, but of men or women. You see, when you have the truth, you can let the Word of God do work in your life. When you want the truth, God can say, listen, I can show you. Well, you can open your eyes. You can see what is real so we can do something about it. When you don't want to see the truth, probably the biggest lies you tell is to yourself. Notice the Word of God reveals. For those who love the truth, the Word of God can do this work. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, motives. Yeah, some people, though, it's easier not to think about it. It's easier to let relationships rule you. A lot of people, the relationships rule them, and therefore they're not very honest. The parents of the man who had been born blind from birth and was healed, they didn't want to be honest with Jesus and honest with the Pharisees and admit that Jesus had healed their son. And the reason why they didn't do it, they were afraid of losing relationships. Verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. Let me tell you, a relationship is not worth your soul. A relationship is not worth giving up integrity. If you have relationships you can't be honest with, you need to go ahead and be honest and lose those relationships. What if this man had stood with his son, these parents? They would have known the Son of God. They ended up being with some ungodly Jews. They were trying to pressure and intimidate people. That's not a way to live. We need the truth. We need to ask for the truth. We need to be able to see clearly and not be let fear dictate to us our, quote, reality. The world has no hope of understanding. In this world, the Satan is known as one who blinds minds. Verse 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, whose minds the God of this age is blinded. Satan is a liar. You know what's interesting in this world? All our smart people. You see on TV, and there are people up there, yes, there is no God. The universe came from nothing. Really? Yes, there is no God. You know, we just evolved from non-living matter to living matter. And the living matter evolved miraculously to become a very complex, ordered person. Really? By accident? Really? When you do not stand for truth and seek truth, Satan can lead you to do anything. A lot of people are governed by their passions. There are people who may give an example of a bad life of a Christian, and people, oh, Christianity's terrible. And you're seeing that, by the way, in our media today. People are just being destroyed because they have religious convictions. People get mad at somebody, and they just stop thinking. Romans 18, 19, a brother offended is harder wind than a strong city. Get somebody mad. Shut down the mind. You know, you talk about society. Romans had a good law. Acts 25, 16, he talks about how when somebody was accused, it says, to them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face. For he has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. That's a wonderful law. This country has wonderful laws. The United States does. But if the laws are being enforced by people who do not tell the truth, the laws will mean nothing. Matter of fact, the man that wrote this knew that Paul was innocent. The man who wrote this and talked about how great the law was, he should have already released Paul. I've quoted this article a few times to you in the past, but I love it. When it talked about our financial collapse that occurred several years ago, when worldwide we created about $900 trillion in funny money through these securities. And it was a British writer, and he talks about, you know, how, listen, and as a society, you take God out of society, you're going to get liars, you're going to get immoral people, you're going to get people that have no motive to be moral. And you can have the best laws in the world, and notice, reread the quote to you. But when religion loses its voice and media worship success, when right and wrong become relativized and morality is condemned as judgmental, when people lose all sense of honor and shame and there is nothing they won't do if they can get away with it, no regulation will save us. People will outwit the regulators, as they did by the secularization of risk so that no one knew who owned what to whom. And I love the title of the article. It says, Economics Need Ethics by Jonathan Sachs. So again, honesty. Let's go back to us. Isn't there great contentment in being honest? I want to tell you, I want my children to see what's right. I don't want to sugarcoat it. I don't want them to be blind to it. I don't want them to shut their eyes to it. I want to teach them to be honest, and I want to be honest with my family. And there's a contentment with that. There is a respect that comes for that. We see about the woman respecting her husband. As we see people on Facebook and other places today talk about their fathers and talk about the quality they had. One thing, if you had a good father, you had a father that told you what you needed to know. And may God increase that number. Integrity. And by the way, again, this is another illustration from current issues. I'm not trying to push forward a particular football player or football in itself in giving this illustration, but I saw this week where the New England Patriots had picked up Tim Tebow. And it was fascinating as you talked about Tim Tebow in the press. He had been crucified. Because, you know, he was a spiritual person, and they laughed about that, and there would be questions about maybe how he can be a quarterback, whether he has the ingredients to be that. But here's what the owner said of why he picked this player up. He says, whenever you can get a competitive first-grade person to join your team, you never know what happens. There's another quote he gave. He says he wants to build his team around people of character and quality. He goes on to say that he's someone who believes in spirituality. He's very competitive and works hard and has a great attitude, and he's a winner. Good men in the real world won't appeal to people like that in their organization. We need to have that in our homes. And that's really the point I want to make. Proverbs 22:11, we'll finish this section, basically affirms this very truth. It says, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Honesty, integrity is honorable. Let's go to the last section this morning. As we talk about the qualities of a spiritual man, the last one is courage. We've already suggested, and I think you see it, the world's against us. I've already suggested, and I think you know it, that when you seek to be honest and you seek to be spiritual, there are going to be times that you're going to lose relationships. And that's not fun. You know, the world tries to beat us down. Remember back in Romans 12, too, we've mentioned it to you earlier, but let's focus from the standpoint of the world. It says, do not be conformed to this world. This world will be hostile to us as we talk about some of the things. They'll say, you're judgmental when you say somebody ought to work. If they don't work, they shouldn't eat. That's too judgmental. But you know, being honest before our God, we're going to do right. And we're going to stand for right. We're going to stand for the Lord. And we're not going to let pressure destroy us. Pressure, from the dictionary, is described as a compelling or constraining influence, such as a moral force on the mind or will. Pressure to conform, peer pressure, group pressure. An oppressive condition of physical, mental, social, or economic distress. How do we handle pressure? You see, the man of God chooses the hard way. The reason why we choose the hard way is because we see eternity. The reason why we choose the hard way is because we see the path of Jesus Christ and we know where it leads. Good, honorable men that have courage to stand. And again, I will tell you, more and more our society is changing and we cannot let society just cow us down. Where do real riches come from? In Revelation 2:9, the brethren there were suffering. They were being persecuted religiously. They were being persecuted economically. He says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. And that's tribulation and poverty from a physical lie. But notice the parentheses here. God says, but you are rich. Real riches come when our faith cost us something. Now, there's one thing about my dad I never doubted. I never doubted my dad to stand up for me. I never doubted my dad would not go and face difficult things on my behalf and the behalf of my family. And I never doubted my dad was different from the world. Now, he later gained a spiritual value. These values, I think, had been instilled by a mother that tried to teach him faith. And during the time we were growing up, he didn't attend church. Later, he changed in that regard. But one thing about courage... Courage is you're willing to not let what others think change you. In James 3 and verse 5, we read about the tongue. It says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. I think one of the things we have to be courageous about is not letting others become our masters. Not becoming slaves to others, worrying about what they may think. It takes courage to do right. The world will punish you if you don't line up. The world will laugh at you and make fun of you. The world will talk about you in the background. The world will give rewards to those that yield to that pressure. But a courageous man is not going to let what others are trying to push on him change what he knows what's right before God to do. You know, go back to some other verses. How do you gain your esteem as a man? If you really want to develop courage, the thing that you've got to see is that you see God. You see God who loves you. You see God who gave His Son for you. You see a God who's given us examples of men who went against the grain. Hebrews 11 is a wonderful chapter of men who suffered, were sawn in two, were killed, were stoned. And Hebrews 11 says, of whom this world is not worthy. That came from men of courage. Don't get caught up in the world. The world will pat you on the back when you yield to their pressure. Here within the church, there was a group of people that really were going out of the church. They were fighting Paul, they were fighting others, but he says, but we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. How do I find my strength? How do I find praise that gives me my self-esteem? It's not going to come from men. It's not going to come from me looking at myself. As verse 18 says of 2 Corinthians 10, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Do you want to have courage? See the Lord. And don't be ashamed of him. We sang a wonderful song. about, oh, may this my glory be, that, you know, the Lord is not ashamed of me. Courage. Let the Lord be the one that gives you strength. Galatians 4, we read about people in a bad way, giving attentions to others and to divide a church. Here the Judaizing teachers were described in Galatians 4:17. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. Who are your friends? Who are your relationships? Who do you build yourself around? Let it be with Christians. Let it be with honorable, good people. Let it be with forthright people that don't gossip about others in the background or hold bitterness in the background. There in Galatians 4, there was an ugly group forming that was going to be destroyed spiritually. Who, you want to develop courage, be around others of courage. You know, we as a church, one of the ways we can help one another is to, again, make our focus be on God. Now, let me tell you something. You want the truth? Guess what's going to happen? When you hear the truth, you want preaching to be done in such a way as to let you see where you stand, to let see you the guilt of your sin, and let you find that forgiveness. That's the idea of seeking truth. But when you find that, you're going to have to deal with what happens when you're rebuked. What happens when you seek forgiveness? We need to help one another. In 2 Corinthians 2, there was a man that Paul had rebuked bluntly, publicly, in 1 Corinthians 5. And he repented. But notice what was needed here. In verse 7, it says, "So that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love toward him." How do we build courage? We build courage by seeing God and being right with God. How do we build courage? Hopefully, as a local church, we will stand beside and encourage those that are making changes. And here are the truths that are hurtful, but they change. Some people say, what we need to do, we need to stop teaching truth that plainly. That's negative. When people see the guilt of their sin and repent, that's not negative. That's the very essence of how the apostles worked. But what we need to do is we need to help people who are hurt by the truth, to help them to repent and help them to be healed because they change. That's how God changes us. In verse 11, though, keeps warning us, don't let people get separated out in guilt and they fall by the wayside. He says that's an advantage that Satan should take of us. Let's draw a conclusion of the lesson. Courage. It's not going to come by yielding to the pressure of the world. It's not going to come by sticking your head in the hole and not wanting to see wrong. No, it doesn't come that way. But it comes by understanding clearly what God wants and where you stand with God and the promises that He's given you. Dare to stand like Joshua. In Joshua 1 and verse 5, it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For these people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them." Verse 7 says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." We need more men of courage. I want to do right. I'm going to stand with the right. And if I'm in the minority, could you imagine Joshua, Moses handing it off to him? Moses could have said, yeah, sometimes these people are going to grumble and complain and fight you. Sometimes you'll have an uprising within the people of God, as Korah did with Moses. But remember, it's not the people you're looking at. You're looking at God, and you can be courageous. We need men leading our homes that are going to stand for the right regardless of what men do. They see God's grace, and they firmly and gently lead their families down that path that is right. That what it means to be a man. And we need more men. The church. We need more men to stand like Joshua and to see the promises of God. One last verse as we draw a conclusion. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." you have such men in your life, so I want to tell you something. Give them their honor. And each of us as men, I know as we look at God's standard of perfection, there are things we can improve, and let's work toward that. But we can win the battle with the world. We can overcome this world if we'll simply take the path of God. I pray that this has encouraged you. Encourage, give courage for us to walk down the path, to be able to build our homes and families. I'll tell you one thing, as the head of my home, there's one goal I have. I want my family to go to heaven. I want my children to go to heaven. If somebody may ask something about, well, why do you teach the way you do? Why do you preach the way you do? Let me tell you something. It goes back to why I'm the father that I am and what I try to do with my family, my home. I don't hold back anything that I believe my children need. And that's the kind of men we need, both in the home, both in the pulpit, in the eldership, in teaching, and in anything that we have. We need men that love God and are going to stand with courage in that which is right, regardless of what others do. Isn't God a great God? What a blessing He's given us and given us such a book to encourage us toward these paths. I pray that each of us, as we look back on our life, men or women, we can say, I've built in such a way to guide my family where they'll go to heaven. And I pray we'll all be successful in that goal. If you've not yet taken the first steps to heaven, we want to extend the invitation. An invitation to let God be your Father. The invitation to find the forgiveness and guidance of God. The invitation is all about that. We'd love to baptize you into Christ this morning as you've come to believe and repent toward God. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?